Here, how about 197? You know, this is kind of like a dated song. We hardly have any rockets taking off these days, you know, where you count down for them to take off. Well, one of these days, folks, you and I are going up to meet the Lord through the clouds in bright array. Number 197, countdown.
In the valley for me. the wolf will be tamed, and the lion shall lay down, down by the lamb. Oh, yes, will the beast of the field shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Oh yes, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray there'll be no sadness, peace in the valley for me.
Hebrews chapter 4. The nature of the promised rest to those who by faith believe in God's word. Oh, make sure that you're believing in God's word and don't rest on your own laurels, your own abilities, your own strength, like the children of Israel did when they tempted God in the wilderness. Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, brought them up to the borders of the promised land. And God said, go in, take it. It's yours. I'll be with you. And the 12 spies went in, came back. 10 of them had a bad report. They said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't do that. We're small in their sight. And we'd be better off just not doing anything. Joshua and Caleb, two of the great men of God, gave a good report. They said, let's go. The battle's the Lord's. He's promised it to us. Let's go in. Great men of faith they were. Let's go in and enjoy the rest that God has promised us. People of Israel said no. And they were just about ready to stone Moses, and they were very upset, and God was angry with them. And God said to them, as a result of your unbelief, you're all going to die in the wilderness. Remember, he called them carcasses. Even before they died, he called them carcasses. Your carcasses, wait a minute, these people are alive and well. Your carcasses are going to be buried in the wilderness. Well, the next day they said, okay, we're sorry, Lord. We'll go. We'll do it now. And in the flesh they tried to go into the promised land. And the Lord said to Moses and Joshua, tell them, don't do this. Don't do it. And the ark of the Lord didn't go with them. It stayed back. And the next day they tried to go in. And they were fought back. And many people died that day. And they did not go into the land of rest until 40 years later. Joshua did take them in, and they had rest. But who didn't go in? Those who did not take God at his word. Those who did not exercise faith in the preaching that Moses gave to them that said, let's go in. They would not do it, and so they did not enter into the rest at that time. In fact, God swore that they wouldn't enter in. There's no way you're going to enter in. All that's being brought into view here in the book of Hebrews because Jesus has just died on the cross, was buried, rose again, went back to heaven. And the gospel was going out primarily right now to the Jews, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life and salvation and to enter into rest, an eternal rest. And many of them were listening to the preaching, hearing about what Christ did, but were in danger of turning back at that point, rather than exercising faith and go on in, turning back to the old ways, the temple ways, the law ways, legal ways, the flesh ways. And the warnings going out here in this passage, don't do that. Go by faith. And here we see it, and I'm going to pick up in chapter 4 at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And just as that's being brought in, God wants the people to realize you got to stop relying on your works and by faith go into salvation, or if you want to say the promised land of salvation. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that's a New Testament reference to Joshua, Old Testament Joshua. It's not Jesus of the cross, it's Joshua. Joshua's name is spelled the same way or made the same way in the New Testament as Jesus' name. And of course it means he saves, Jehovah saves. Verse 8, for if Jesus had, or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? You know, if what Joshua did with the people of Israel, bringing them into the promised land, was the rest that God wants to give all of his children, then there would not have been spoken of another day of rest to come. Why, we would just trust in Joshua. But another rest is available to those who by faith trust in Christ. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Remember back there in a few verses prior, it was talking about how God on the seventh day rested from his works. And so we're to see, too, that we need to rest from our works and by faith go in and enter in. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So let me just back up and go through these verses here. The nature of this promised rest, the Christian experience of rest is one of faith, not law works, which some of the Hebrews were thinking about returning to. And faith, not law works, causes us to enter into the rest. A rest where we get an example, even the Lord rested after working 6 days. He rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And if you're going to enter into the rest of salvation, you've got to cease from your works, just like God did from the 6 days of creation and rested on the seventh day. The identity of the Christian's rest is seen in the rest of the verses down through verse 10. The rest was promised by God. Look at verse 3, the last part. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. God has promised a rest to those who believe in him. This rest for believers was only pictured for us when God rested on the seventh day of creation. That's what verse 4 is saying. He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's just being brought in there as a picture for us that God rested after he did his work. And verse 5, another rest is spoken of by David in Psalm 95. And in this place again. In other words, not only did God promise to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt through Moses and Joshua and Caleb to let's go into the land, it's ours. David later on also spoke about another rest. And he warns the people, if you want to enter into that rest, don't be like the people in the wilderness. So see, there's another rest being talked about here that the people of God need to enter into. And then verse 6, some are going to enter this rest by faith. Look, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And I'll stop right there because the last part of the verse is kind of the opposite. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. But the first part says, therefore it remaineth that some must enter in. I didn't know some did. All those who were younger than 20 years of age, they went in. Those who were 20 years of age and older all died in the wilderness during the 40 years that they wandered around in the wilderness. 20 years and up, all the male men who were part of the rebellion of not taking God at his word to go into the promised land, God swore, your carcasses are going to be buried in the wilderness. But some did enter in. Joshua entered in. Caleb entered in. Moses, he didn't enter in. Which, by the way, there are some who want to say that this whole thing here is an example of how you can lose your salvation. Well, if that's the case, then did Moses lose his salvation? No, I don't believe that. What this is just showing is that we're to take God at his word. When he says, I'm going to do something, we need to take him at his word. Now, I don't believe all those people that were 20 years and older who did die in the wilderness, that they all died and went to hell. I don't think it was a matter of salvation being talked about here. God just said, look, I told you to go in and you refused to do it. Therefore, now you're not going to go in. I don't believe it has anything to do with whether they go to heaven or hell. And now it's being brought in as a picture here for people who have come to the cross and listened about the gospel message and everything. There's a danger of not taking God at his word and trusting Christ and entering on into salvation. Don't do it like they did not believe God's word back in the wilderness day. And David talks about it as well in Psalm 95. He warns the people about it and brings up the wilderness temptation there as an example of it. And so in verse 6, it says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. Some went in. Amen. Joshua and Caleb, they were older than 20 when this happened. And because they believed God, God said, they're going to go into the promised land. How about that? You know, they really had a life insurance policy pretty good right there. They weren't going to die for 40 years because they're going to go into the promised land. So they almost had a lease on life right there. Folks, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what you have? You have a lease on life. I have everlasting life. I'm going in. I'm going in. Don't be like those who don't take God at his word in this matter of salvation. Go right on in. Believe God. Take him at his word. There is a rest for the people of God. Some are going into that. Who's not? The last part of verse 6. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. You know, it all comes down to whether you're going to take God at his word or not. And that's why, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. Go down there to verse 12. See that? Isn't it interesting that these verses are right on the heels of this whole discussion here about not believing God to go on in and to go into the rest? Look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God back in the wilderness was, go in. I've given it to you. It's yours. Take it. Oh, we can't believe that. Today, same problem. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing center, soul and spirit, as a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? Take God at his word. When he says, what my son did on the cross for you is sufficient to save you and give you a Sabbath rest that lasts forever and ever, Take it. Believe it. Don't be like them. Don't believe God. Well, I don't think God can really do that. God really can do that. Jesus really does save. And the word of God does do a work in our heart and life. Believe it. Take it. Rest in it. All right, but back up there now, verse 7. Paul warns again to make sure of your faith and do not trust in law works to enter that rest. Look at verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, Dave, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I say Paul warns because I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And Paul warns here again, look, you first century Christian Jews, those of you who profess to be Christian, don't turn back. Like David warns of what happened, don't turn back to law works to enter that rest. Don't go back to the temple. The temple cannot do what Jesus has already done for you. The priesthood can't do what Christ in his priesthood has already done for you. Don't even go back. Well, we're Moses' children. Look, Moses was great and a great man. That's what chapter 3 is all about. But Jesus is better. Whose house are we? The better house, a better builder is Jesus. Don't go back to Moses. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to the sacrifices. We're going to learn later on Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Don't go back. Go forward. Paul warns again to make sure of your faith and do not trust in law works to enter that rest. If I could just bring it up to even more contemporary situation. How about people who are in Protestant churches or Catholic churches and they have some kind of a Christian background? They know some things about Jesus. And when they hear the gospel plainly, that it's not your church membership, it's not your infant baptism, it's not your catechism that you've gone through in your church that saves. It's not the fact that you've been a member of that church all your life that saves you. It's not the fact that your mom and dad and grandparents and great parents are buried in the church cemetery. That doesn't give you a place in heaven. You've got to come by faith. Alone in what Christ Jesus did for you. And sometimes people assent to that for a season. Well, that sounds good. But they never do exercise the faith to believe in what Christ has done to save them only. They begin to look back. And like the parable of the sower, the riches of this world, the cares of this world, the persecution that arises sometimes when you say, I'm going to follow Christ, causes people to turn back and go back to the old church where they never heard the clear preaching of the gospel. And they turn their back on the only way into God's rest for his people. It's kind of the same thing happening here. These Jews in the very beginning, turning back and going back to the temple. You know, when the book of Hebrews was written, the temple was still standing. The high priest was still there. They were still offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices. The law was still there. The Pharisees were very much in charge. They were establishing their own righteousness. Self-righteousness was the thing to do. To turn from all that and trust in this Jesus of Nazareth. Do you mean a man from Nazareth dying on a cross like a common criminal on a cross that he can provide salvation for me? Oh, yes. In fact, the prophets talked about it. Told out what kind of a death he would go through. And how Israel would reject him. And the leaders would reject him. Yeah, that's the one. He's the Savior. You know, I did hear that he raised a man from the dead. That's the one. I'm not sure, though. Boy, if I turn my back on my family, my heritage, the law, the temple, and follow these other people who believe in this Christ? I'm not sure I want to go that way. Hey, go that way. It's the Bible way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You got to go that way. By the way. Verse 8 talks about Joshua's rest. Joshua's rest is not the rest God wants to give us who are believers in Christ. He wants to give us something better than that. Something better than Joshua. In fact, if Joshua did give a good rest that would last for eternity, then there would never have been any speaking of another rest to come. Because if you read from the time of Joshua bringing the people into the promised land, and you read your Bible from that point on, you will constantly hear that there's another better day coming for Israel. Because if we did a study of the book of Joshua and Judges, there'd be something you would find out. That although Joshua took them into the land, they did not wholly, completely, totally conquer the land. There were times when they left the pagan idolaters stay alive. And in time, those same people would compromise the people of Israel into worshiping idols. And so God would have to talk about another day coming when he would deliver his people. And it would be through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message, which we preach today, which was being preached at the time of Hebrews. And people need to turn from that and trust Christ only. All right, verse 9. There is a rest which faith unto salvation is only the beginning. Look, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I know I'm saved. I have that based upon the Word of God. I believe in Him. He'll give me the free gift of eternal life. But you know what, folks? I'm still here. I'm still here. And you know what I'm looking for? That eternal rest up there in heaven with the Lord. I'm still looking for that. It remaineth for the people of God. You say, boy, if getting saved is the rest, how come you Christians go through such trouble and persecution and trials and tribulations? And, you know, isn't it interesting? And we'll talk about this a little bit later, especially in Hebrews chapter 11. Christians go through a lot of trouble before we get to heaven. Okay? If you think that getting saved means you're going to be walking through flowery beds of ease and roses everywhere you go, and everything smells beautiful, we aren't there yet. All right? And Marge's favorite song, Where the Roses Never Fade. We're not there yet. But we are going to a place like that. We've been promised that. And you know, for 40 years, didn't Joshua and Caleb have to say every time there was a funeral of some of their contemporaries? And there were a lot of them, okay? Because they all had to die, except for Joshua and Caleb. Can you imagine them going to funerals? I don't know if I'd want them to show up. Oh, there's Joshua and Caleb. They're never going to die. Yeah. Yeah, so-and-so died. We're going to have a funeral tomorrow. Is Joshua and Caleb going to be there? I ain't going. If he's... Can you imagine? Joshua and Caleb had it inside them while they wandered in the wilderness and continued to hear the murmuring and complaining of the people of God. Deep down inside of Joshua and Caleb was this. We're going in. We're going in. And don't we have that great song from Caleb where he says, I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Caleb came into the promised land. He looked around. I'll take that mountain over there. There are some wicked people that own that land. Who will fight for me? And he got a son-in-law out of it. All right. and married his daughter as a result of it. The man who said, I'll stand up and fight for that. And Caleb won that mountain. And he had it in his heart for 40 years. You know what, folks? I'm in the wilderness. We're wandering around, but one of these days, we're going home. We're going home. And it's as sure as anything. And that's why, see, we're getting closer to verse 12, aren't we? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I can take God at his word on this. How do you, Mr. Freeman, Pastor Freeman, whatever they want to call me. How do you know so, how can you be so sure you're going to heaven? I'll tell you why, right here. God promised it. He promised it. But I will tell you, there's another thing too. The witness of the word of God in my heart, the Spirit of God, every day confirming these things to me. Even while I go through some troubles, and while you go through some troubles. You know we're headed for troubles, right? You know. Let me bring it personal. You know I've got cancer in my body. You know that? I know. It's there. And we're going to have to fight through it. And whatever the Lord has, I will tell you this. I'm going into the promised land. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be at that eastern gate. And if the rapture doesn't happen before I die, I'll be there waiting for you. And who knows? You're all very concerned about your pastor and his situation. You could die before me. Okay? You can go before me, and we'll meet you there. Because we have the promise of God on this thing. All right. There is a rest which faith unto salvation is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Said to you this morning, it gets gooder and gooder, doesn't it? The whole matter gets gooder and gooder. Verse 10, one's works must cease to enter the rest of God by faith. Look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. God worked for 6 days, and guess what? He took a day off. He took a rest. You know what? You need to cease from your works and by faith alone enter into the rest. And you will. And then verse 11, the exhortation to those having the promise of this rest is in verses 11, 12, 13. That's an exhortation to those having the promise of this rest. A final warning on this subject of entering into God's rest is in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that labor there is not saying, it's not contradicting the rest of the passage saying, okay, now start working. No, it just means we need to labor in faith, resting from our works, that we might enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And pretty much we're done with the example of Israel not taking God at his word to enter into the promised land, and we're going to go forward now into that rest. And that's where we come to verse 12. We see the power of God's word in verse 12. And in verse 13, we see the omniscience of God. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can you find any other place in the scriptures that talk about the word of God like that in such a concise manner? The power of the word of God. And then verse 13. Now the word of God, it says of it in verse 12, that is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like a sword that pierces right down deep inside of the soul and the body and the spirit of a man. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Manifest means made known, opened up, like an open book in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, the whole passage up to this point is saying, if there's an evil heart of unbelief in you, don't continue on with that. Why? Because you're not going to get away with it. You can't get away with deceiving God. You are open unto him. Everything is manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, people come up with the matter of the gospel and the cross. They hear a good gospel message and everything, and maybe they try to hide out around the foot of the cross without really trusting in the one who died on the cross. They kind of hang out there. Well, you know what? If I kind of hang out with this group, that might help. No, you got to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to touch you and save you. Just hanging around, that's an evil heart of unbelief. And you might think you kind of like fooling people and thinking you're a Christian. You're going to kind of go along with that. But, you know, down in your heart, you know you really aren't. And maybe it even starts revealing itself in the way you live. It's always interesting to watch people on a Sunday. They're one way. And on a Monday, they're a different way. That's an evil heart of unbelief. You're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving God. Neither is there any creature. Well, you know, I'm different. No, you're not. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, meaning you are manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And if you wonder about his eyes, just go to the book of Revelation and take a study through the book of Revelation on the eyes of God and the eyes of the Lord. He's looking. He sees. And their eyes of judgment too. You're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with an unbelieving heart or the deceitfulness of sin. You're not going to get away with that. So what should you do? Believe in what God's word says. Trust Christ only as your only hope for salvation. And enter into the rest which he has for you. If you haven't done that, do that right now. Do it right now. If you're listening to me on the internet, right now. Admit you're the sinner for whom Christ died. Don't go back to your old church. They never told you how to be saved. In fact, the pastor of that church probably isn't even saved himself. If he hasn't told you how to be saved, then I tell you what, he's not saved either. Get out of that church. Like you have to get out of a burning building. Escape. Get out of it. Get out of that old life. It isn't going to save you. And you've heard the gospel. You know Jesus came and he died on that cross to be the sacrifice for your sins. Admit your sinfulness and your need of a Savior and trust Jesus Christ and enter into that rest. And it won't be long. Oh yeah, you may have some troubles, but it won't be long. You'll be walking on the streets of gold. You'll be with the Lord up in heaven. It won't be long. Boy, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to get saved. You're staying, and it won't be long after that. I'm not saying you're going to die right away. But you know what? We live in time, don't we? God doesn't. And it won't be long. We're going to be with the Lord. And if the rapture should take place, it'll even be sooner. And that's okay with me. And I'm sure that's okay with you. But if you haven't trusted Christ, you need to do that right now. And so, as I close this up here, I want to tell you what I'm going to do the next time we get together around this passage of Scripture. Verse 12 and 13 are two tremendous verses. And 12 is a great verse. And I am going to just stay there for a little while. Okay? I'm preaching on the power of the word. You know, it's quick. You know, it's powerful. It's piercing. And notice what it pierces. And I just throw this out to you so you know where I'm going to go. Look at verse 12. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of. And here are the three parts that you are made of. Soul, spirit, and body. That's the joints and marrow. The word of God hits all three parts of you. And I'm going to take some time and talk about how the word of God does just that. It gets right down there, and like a doctor's scalpel, it just picks you apart. Your soul, spirit, and your joints, and the body. You know what? Salvation is not just a spiritual thing. It's a soulish thing for yourself. And it even affects how you live in your body. There's three parts to you. You know that? You got a soul. That's the part of you that says, I'm me. That's me. That's your soul. The spirit part of you says, there's a God. There's a God. That's your spirit part. You know, animals don't have that. They got soul. They know they're around. But they don't have any relationship with God. Now, I do believe that there will be a change there when the bondage is lifted off of the creatures because of man's sin. And when that day comes when God lifts the curse off this earth, I believe the animals will do just what God created them to do. To serve us, to serve Him, and to praise Him. Those birds, when they sing, aren't they beautiful? Wait till the curse is lifted off, and those birds can sing as God intends them to do, of their own will to the glory of God. What a day that's going to be. And I hope you're not going to be residing in hell when that takes place, but that you'll be residing with the saved to enjoy these things. Wow. And then there's your joints and marrow, your body. Do you know the Word of God also tells you how to live in your body? We're going to talk about these things. I don't know how long it'll take, maybe a message or two, but we're going to talk about these things, how it affects you. This Bible is better than any psychiatrist's office, okay? Better than any pills you can take. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's going to heal your body of your diseases. It can, but I'm not going to say it's guaranteed to do like these phony faith healers, which, by the way, let me just throw this in. All right, you faith healers listening to me on the internet. Of course, I know none of them are going to listen to Pastor Freeman, Ray Street Baptist Church. But if you're listening, take your skills of healing and power of healing and go over to West Africa and show us all how it works. You know what I mean, don't you? The current thing that's going on over there. Go over there. I don't see a single one of them over there doing their fancy stuff, touching the people's. They probably wouldn't even want to touch them for fear they'd get it. Well, you can't get it because the healing's in the atonement, you healers, you say. And you guys never get sick. If I hear your message right, you guys should never get sick. I don't know how they die. How do faith healers die? You know, you got to get sick and die someday. Faith healers can just heal themselves. But you know what? It's a bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of nothing. It's deception is what it is. And if it isn't, then get on a plane and go on over to Liberia, Nigeria, and Sierra Leone and do your thing over there. And heal those poor people dying by the hundreds over there. No, you won't hear it. You know why? Those people don't have any money. They don't have any money. You see, it costs money to get a healing. You got to sow a seed faith, which is money, for their TV broadcasts and their ministries and their rings and their fancy coats and their women's hairdo. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these women on these faith healing programs. I don't think you should make fun of them. Folks, you know what? It's a deception that needs to be exposed for exactly what it is. A mean, terrible deception of the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. I don't know why I watch them. I get so burned up and upset when I see them. My wife says, "Why do you watch that?" But I continue to do it so that I just get hotter and hotter in my opposition to it. This one woman came in there, she couldn't lift her arm this high. "Oh, the Lord's in our presence today, and he told me that he's going to heal you. And when you were a child, you had some problems, didn't you?" Yes. You know, what person in the whole place doesn't have problems when they're a child? You know? Your parents, they weren't treating you. That's right. All kinds of other things are obvious with almost anybody. And you have them, but you have a hurt in the back of your neck. Who doesn't? Who has never had a hurt in the back of their neck? All of us do. If you're aged at all, you got arthritis all through your body. You know, these phony guys, they could pick almost anything and get it right. At least 80% of the time. He put his hand on her head and on her shoulder. And next, "Raise your arm." "Oh, here she's going like this," you know. Come on. The thing that really gets me is not so much that incident, but it's the rest of the people in the auditorium who think it's the greatest thing that ever happened. They're all deceived. And that's what bothers me, is to see the multitudes of people who follow this. The Word of God actually does affect you and teach you how to live in your body. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, okay? But I'm not going to be doing any healing services, okay? Because I don't believe that is actually what the Spirit does today. Actually, I believe, just as this verse says, that this Bible all by itself can do what nothing else can do. Now, you say, "Well, they did healings back." That's when this was not complete. That was before this was finished. But when that which is perfect is come, and that's this, then that which is in part will be done away with. And it's in that passage where it talks about tongues will cease. And that's the big thing that these charismatics all love to do, speak in tongues. And it's not even a tongue. I know I'm going to go on forever, won't I? I better stop. It's not even tongues, it's babbling. You want to hear tongues? "Babble, shop my huck and blue." Well, what does that mean? How does that help you? It means nothing to any of us. But it's a gift I got. Huck and blue, huck and blue. I can say it over and over again. What good is it going to do? That's not the tongues of the Bible. That's some demonic thing going on. That's all that it is. Can't be. Can't be. Don't be telling me you got tongues and it's something unintelligible. What good is that to you, yourself, or anybody around you? Paul says, "I would rather speak 5 words that are understandable than 10,000 in an unknown tongue." And here's 5 good words. I got them on the back of the auditorium there. "Ye must be born" what? Again, there's 5 words. If I could just say 5 words in a language you know, rather than 10,000 in some uncertain sound, you'd be better off with just 5 words. Oh, that the charismatics and Pentecostals would get a hold of this. But they're deceived, and they're going on in their deception, sadly. This Bible's quick and powerful. This will do what no miracles can ever do. This will do greater and better. So love this book, carry this book, read this book, follow the book, believe the book. stand for the book. By God's grace, we'll continue to do that here at Ray Street Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together and for the Word of God. How precious it is. Oh, it should have been believed by the children of Israel way, way back. And they would have gone into that land and enjoyed the rest you had for them. But they didn't. Oh, that people would believe this Word, even today. Help us to be faithful in the preaching of it. And pray that faith will be mingled with it so that people can enter into the rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.